Chapter number 19, if we're going to stay on schedule, and it is my plan to stay on schedule, we're going to be about 20 minutes. So just hang with me, and if you follow along with me, if you don't have a Bible, there's one right in the pew right in front of you, or nudge the person next to you and tell them to let you look on. But we're going to be in Luke in chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse number 1, and we're going to look at a wee little man named Zacchaeus today, and that's what the kids song would be, a wee little man, Zacchaeus, if you've heard that little kid's song they sing in Sunday school. Luke 19:1 says this. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." And the Bible doesn't give that detail of who he was for no reason, because you're going to find out as we read this story, everyone in town knew who Zacchaeus was. He was not a stranger to any of them because of his job title, we'll talk about in just a moment, and because of his less than ethical ways of performing his job. Amen? And we'll see that in just a second, but look at verse 3. It says of Zacchaeus, it says, "And he sought Jesus, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they," that's the crowd that had gathered around, "when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner." Oh my goodness. How horrible that must be. Jesus Christ was going to go spend time with a sinner instead of them. You get that? Because they obviously weren't sinners, right? And Christ was going to go waste his time on a sinner of all people. Verse 8 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'll get the right number. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to endeavor over the next about 15 to 20 minutes to talk to you about this and to ask you one simple question. Whom do ye seek? Whom do you seek? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for everyone that has been able to come here today, and I thank you for the servants of this church that have worked hard to make this day possible and have invited people to be here. But Lord, we would be amiss if you were not present with us. And so, Lord, we ask that over the next few moments, God, that you would have complete and full control of this service. And Lord, that your Spirit would come and would move among this congregation. Lord, that we might be able to leave here, and the one thing we know is that we've met with you, and that we've heard from you, and that we understand your word more perfectly. And God, we thank you for your love and for the grace that you've extended. We pray for those who might be here whom they have never sought you unto salvation, that God, today might be their day of salvation. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to talk about this thought, whom do ye seek? Here we see the story of Jesus as he is entering the final week of his earthly ministry, and he is heading on his way to Jerusalem. He is going through the way of Jericho. This would be as he would leave the Sea of Galilee and come down along the Jordan River and into the city of Jerusalem, or go up to the city of Jerusalem from the Jordan River. And he's entering that final week of his earthly ministry, and he he comes into the city of Jericho. On his way into the city of Jericho, we didn't read it, but you can go on your own time and look in chapter number 18. As he is coming into the city of Jericho, there is a blind man named Bartimaeus who is on the side of the road begging. And Bartimaeus cried unto Jesus that he might be able to be healed. And Jesus stopped and he received his sight. And a crowd began to gather and to form around the miracle that Jesus had done and was doing. And it began to become what we see in verse number 3 as a press. The Bible says the press. And the press was the press of the people. The people began to, if you will, throng Christ and to gather around him. That's something we see commonly in the Gospels. As Jesus would go from place to place, he would draw crowds into the thousands. And we know different times in Jesus' ministry, like he fed the 5,000. And then another place he fed 7,000. And in other places in Scripture, there was, as he would go through cities, there's one story as he was going through Capernaum one day that there was a press. The Bible uses the same word there in that story. As he was going through Capernaum, there was a press of people around him. And as they all came and gathered around him, the Bible talks of one woman that had an issue of blood that reached through the crowd, and she couldn't even touch Jesus, but she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped the crowd and he stopped his disciples in the midst of this press, and he says, "Wait, someone's touched me." And the disciples are baffled and they go, "What are you talking about? Someone's touched you. Everyone is touching you." You know, I mean, it's a press of people. You're being thronged by people. And certainly they had an understanding of the miraculous nature of Jesus Christ and the miraculous ability of Jesus Christ and how he could heal those who were lame, how he could heal those who were blind, how he could touch those who were even, we know this already, because he already raised the dead. Amen. As you look through the gospel. And certainly these people would bring people unto Christ and they would throng Christ. But as she reached through the crowd that day in Capernaum and touched the hem of his garment, her issue of blood was dried up. It was healed. And Jesus said, no. All these people have touched me, but virtue has gone out of me. There was one person in the midst of that entire crowd that touched Christ in faith, believing that he was the Messiah. And it was the woman with the issue of blood. And she was the only one of that crowd that was healed that day. On this day, as he stops into entering into the way of Jericho and he heals blind Bartimaeus, this same kind of crowd begins to form and this press begins to gather around. And you say, "Well, why didn't just Jesus heal anybody and everybody? I mean, if he had the ability, if he had the ability to," we'd understand this, that there are a great many things that Jesus Christ did. According to the last chapter of the book of John, the last few verses, it says this, that if all the things that Jesus did were to be recorded, the scriptures would not contain them. You couldn't write the books enough to say what Jesus did. And so there was great miracles of great magnitude and a great many number of people that were healed and that were needs were met of Jesus that we don't even have recording of in the Word of God. But we also know this, that early on in Jesus' ministry, the first time he's leaving the city of Jerusalem in his earthly ministry, in John in chapter number 2, there was a press of people that were gathering around them and that were reaching out to touch him and that were desiring for him to do more miracles. And the Bible says this in John in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that Jesus did not commit himself unto them, for he knew man. And he did not that anyone would testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the heart of what men were reaching out to him for. He knew the desire of what men were seeking him for. And may I say this, Jesus did not come to be a magician. That is not what he came for. Jesus did not come to put on an entertaining show for the people of Israel so that they might be entertained by his ability. No. He's very clear in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 10, that he came seeking that which was lost. That's the purpose for which Jesus came. And as these crowds would gather around, and as they would throng him, and as they would press him, Jesus knew exactly what it was that they had come there for, and he knew exactly who it was that had faith in who he was, and who had just come to see a good show and to have a good time. I dare say this, that he knows the heart of every individual that's here as well today, mine and yours. He knows all of our heart. And he knew the heart of this press. And he knew the heart of this crowd that had gathered this day in Jerusalem. as Jesus begins to make his way into Jerusalem, word would spread of what had happened to Bartimaeus, and knowing the other things that Jesus had done throughout the region of Israel and Galilee and Judea and Samaria. I mean, word had spread. We're at the end of his ministry, remember? And so crowds begin to gather, a press begins to form, and people are trying to get as close as they can to Jesus. And there's one little guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus, and he didn't want to just go up and touch. He wanted to see Jesus, and the Bible's very clear. It says in verse number 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, who he was. He wanted to know who this Jesus was. It wasn't just that I have a desire to get close to him. I have a desire to touch him. No. He specifically desired to know who Jesus was. And as Jesus came into Jericho on this day, and as the crowd began to press him, and the crowd began to throng him, Jesus didn't, again, commit himself to any of them. And we don't read of anything special taking place other than Jesus walking up to a sycamore tree where a little man named Zacchaeus, who desired, he was of little stature, the Bible says. He desired to see Jesus and to know who he was. And Jesus went to him, and as he was going to him, Zacchaeus wasn't able to get there because the crowd wouldn't allow him to get there. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see who Jesus was, so he might be able to know him. He sought to know who Christ was. The crowd sought to see more miracles done. That's what they were seeking. They wanted to see a magic show. They wanted to see some miraculous thing take place that they might be able to maybe happen to themselves, to their loved ones, or maybe just even to brag about. But while there was one man in that entire city of Jericho that truthfully sought Jesus, the crowd had gathered just to be around Jesus, and the crowd didn't desire to allow Zacchaeus to be able to find the one in whom he sought. You say, well, what's wrong with Zacchaeus? Well, the Bible tells us a little bit about this man, Zacchaeus. We understand in verse 3, he was little of stature. It also says in verse number 2, Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans. Not the Republicans, the publicans, all right? He was chief among the publicans, and what that means is that he was a tax collector, and certainly we understand how we feel about the IRS, like, please, We only want them to contact us once a year if they have to, I guess, right? I mean, that's how I feel about the IRS. And so we understand this, that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. That means that he, while being a Jew, he was employed by the Empire of Rome. And the money that he went and took from people didn't go back into, you know, their community and into their needs and to help them have a better life in the city of Jericho or in the region of the world they lived in. No, those funds went unto Rome, and they were subject unto Rome, and they had to pay taxes unto Rome, and all that money went with them. And it would appear that, as the Bible says, that he was rich. We'd understand if you just study Roman history, being a tax collector wasn't like a lucrative job of itself. It just wasn't. But at the same time, we'd also understand the opinion of this crowd was that, Zacchaeus wasn't a really great guy. No, Zacchaeus was a sinner. And that was the thought of the entire crowd. That was the opinion of Zacchaeus by everyone that had gathered there that day. And in fact, because he worked for Rome, Jesus even makes this distinction in verse number 9, that he also is a son of Abraham. No, he also is a child of God. We understand that he's saying, listen, while you have all rejected him because of who he works for, the Roman Empire, and because of his character that was rather, if we could say this, shady, and he's gotten rich off of your money that he's stolen from you, understand, they didn't even want him to identify with them in their nationality and in who they were. He wasn't one of them. He was outside of them, and he was a sinner. And as he sought Jesus on this day, whether it be that they didn't like him, or whether it be of his stature, they were not going to allow him to get up to Jesus because he was a sinner, and Jesus didn't have time for people like him. May I say this, that Jesus only had time for people like him. On this day in Jericho, and not only that, on this day in Bellingham, Washington. No. Jesus only has time for people like Zacchaeus. And Jesus knew right where Zacchaeus was. And Jesus walked right up to the sycamore tree. And he looked up to the sycamore tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down here. And the Bible says that he came down. And in verse number 8, he received him joyfully. And we understand there is a receiving of Christ. And he accepted Christ, the Messiah. He desired to know who he was. And Jesus himself introduced himself to Zacchaeus, and now Zacchaeus knew Christ, and he says, listen, today I got to go abide in your house. I'm going to go there. And as he goes and spends time with Jesus, then we see the fruit of him receiving Christ, because he repents and said, listen, I'm going to give back fourfold of everything I've stolen. And if I've done wrong, I'm going to give it back unto those whom I've taken it from. And we call that repentance. And this is what repentance is. Many want to say, well, that's a work. No. There was already receiving of Christ. There was a desire to know Christ. When he met Christ, there was a receiving of Christ, and then we see that there was a repentant spirit in his life, and this is all repentance is. Repentance is an about face. No, it's a turning of the direction I was going, where I was a thief and I was a robber and I stole from people and I was dishonest. Now I've met Christ and I'm turning from my dishonest ways and I'm turning unto Christ and I'm following after Christ now. That starts within. Remember, Jesus knows man, and he knows the heart of man, and he knows what's within man. And before one is truly active in repentance towards God, there has to be a change of heart to God. And Zacchaeus had this repentant spirit unto salvation. And Jesus even says, this day is salvation coming to his home. Not because he was willing to give back fourfold, not because of the things he was willing to do after, but because of the change of heart within that Zacchaeus experienced at the meeting of Jesus and at knowing him, who he was. And in receiving him, there was a repentance towards the sin that he had done in his life. Now, this crowd was willing to come around and press Christ. This crowd was interested in the miracles, but friend, listen to me. They weren't seeking to know Jesus, who he was, and they also were not willing to do this. They were not willing to accept who they were. They weren't willing to accept who they were, because in their estimation, the crowd, look at this with me in verse number 7, and says, and when they saw it, they murmured. Well, who are they? The crowd, the gathering. It could have been Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. It could have been random Joe Schmo from down the street. We don't know who they were, but it was all the people that were there gathered in the city of Jericho. They got together and murmured and said, wait a second. Why is he going to a house of a sinner? Because Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. And Jesus was seeking those who understood that they were lost, that they were undone, that they had need of one to show them the way of salvation more plainly. Zacchaeus understood he was lost, and that's whom Jesus was seeking. And here's the great thing. Jesus knew right where to find him, up in that sycamore tree. Jesus knew right where he was. And so while the crowd, Bradley, come here. While the crowd wanted to accept Zacchaeus as a sinner, they did not understand this, and they did not accept themselves as this, that they were sinners also. Here, I need you to stand over here. I need you to stand over here. Wee little man. Sinful. Ask his siblings. Amen. Sinful. No, come on. This is a simple illustration. I hope you get this. I'm part of the crowd. Part of the crowd. Taller than he is. I have more money than he does. I've done more good. I'm just saying, I've done more good than he has. He's done some good in his life, but I've done more. I'm just being honest with you, that's just a reality. I've lived longer. I care about more stuff than more things than just stuffed animals. I'm sorry, action figures. Action figures. No. If we wanted to sit here and compare a laundry list of good deeds, I'm telling you, I've done more good deeds than he has. I've done a lot of great things in my life. And I'm telling you, the estimation of the crowd was they knew who he was and they knew what his deeds were. And they were able to all stand around and go, sinner. Compared to what? compared to what they knew what his deeds were, and compare and listen, their deeds compared to his deeds, their estimation was this: he's a sinner and I'm not. Now I'm telling you, that was the attitude of the crowd. He's a sinner for what he's done and for the things he's done to me. He is a sinner, and we all know he's a sinner. And how in the world would Christ come and spend time with a sinner like him when he could have, you know, spent time with me? Because I'm not a sinner. No, I'm good. I really am. I could list things. I mean, my wife could at least come up with like at least one good thing I've done in my life. Come on. Come on. And their estimation of themselves is that they were not sinners, but their estimation of him was he was a sinner. And this is the difference: where they viewed themselves as compared to where they viewed him. But here's the thing, Jacob. I need you to come here. Well, I can stand up here and I say, listen, I'm taller than he is. And I've done more good than he is. He has. And I'm better than him. You understand this? When we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. And we're just talking about, you know, height. I look really good next to him. In fact, if I could have taken all my high school pictures next to him, I still like taking pictures next to him because I feel tall. But then there's people like Jacob. And I don't even like Jacob putting his arm around me. Because his armpit is higher than my shoulder. No, come on, come on. When we want to put ourselves on a scale and we want to just look at other people and go, ha, sinner, and look at me, I'm better than them. And I'm telling you, when we're comparing ourselves among ourselves and we're trying to look about, all right, who's a sinner and who am I better than, I promise you this, there's always going to be someone that's done better than you have. Always. Someone that, listen, I think I measure up until I get beside. Man, I'm doing really good compared to him, but I'm just telling you, God didn't set things up to where our good works outweigh our bad works, and I just got to be better than him. This isn't like, you know, outrunning a bear. You heard the story of the two hikers out in the forest that saw a bear, and one hiker got down and was changing out of his hiking boots into his running shoes, and the guy said, "What are you doing? We got to run." He said, "No." He said, "Just give me a second. I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you, right?" It's not what this is. It's not about, I can do more than him. I'm better than him. No. And it's not a matter of whether he's better than I am. The Bible says this. Just stand here one second. We're almost done. Go over to Romans 3 in chapter 23. Romans 3 in chapter number 23. I want you to see this verse. The Bible says this: for all have sinned. He sinned. I've sinned, he sinned, and I don't have enough fingers in here this morning, so I'll just go like this. So have you. All have sinned. The Bible's not trying, I mean, like, so it's kind of generic. No, it is generic because each and every one of us have sinned before God. We have all broken the law of God. That's what sin is. Sin, according to the Word of God, is the transgression of the law. We've all sinned. You say, but I've done better than him. I know, but he's done better than me. And that's not the standard of which God is sitting down and judging. He says this, even about Jacob. And anybody taller than him. He says, for all have sinned, and look at this, and come short of the glory of God. He might be taller than me, and I might be taller than him, but we all have one thing in common. We've all sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. Understand with me, I in my goodness will never meet the righteous standard of God. I will never do enough good works to pay for my sins, and I will never give enough. I will never go far enough. I'll never get tall enough to pay for my sins But there is one thing that does pay for all sins. And you say, well, why isn't that my good works aren't better than their good works? Because, friend, God is no respecter of persons. And God doesn't have any more respect to me than he does of wee little men like Zacchaeus, or does of tall, gargantuan men like Jacob. No. He looks at everybody and says, listen, you've all sinned and you've all come short of my glory. But Romans 6:23, you can look right over there if you want. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God wasn't looking at the city of Jericho and trying to say, okay, well, I mean, who's the tallest? And no, listen, I'm telling you, that's a very man-centered thinking. Yeah. Well, he's tall. He must be a really impressive guy because he's tall. And Jacob is a great guy. I'm not trying to make him not sound that way. But his height doesn't give him any more standing before God than me or Bradley. There was a day when the children of Israel had rejected God from being their king. You can go read about this in the book of 1 Samuel. And the children of Israel had rejected God from being their king. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave them Saul. And here's the one qualification that we see of Saul. And is this. He was a head taller than everyone else in the nation. That was the one qualification. And I'm telling you, everybody looked to his stature and looked to his height and went, man, what a leader. And again, I understand he can be a greater leader as I could ever be. But listen, their one thing that they were looking at was his stature. And I'm telling you, he was a miserable king. He was a failure as a king. And this was the distinction between him and the man that was going to take his place, named David, is God said this, I have rejected Saul, and I am going to find me a king who is after, guess what? Not his outward appearance, but who is after mine own heart. And I'm telling you, God wasn't looking on the outward appearance as man does. God looks on the inward appearance, and God is desirous that you would understand that not based upon your good works, your stature, your outward deeds, but what's happened on the inside. God knows that you're a sinner. He's seeking those who understand that they are lost and that they are in need of him. And he's offered you a gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's eternal life. Say, what do you see? What do you see God wants to do? What is it that God desires for all men to do? This is what God desires for all men to do. Can you do this? You're really high up there. God desires this, that all men, here, scoot over a little bit, that all men before him, okay, would do this. They'd humble themselves. Humble yourself. I know his head's still taller than me, for sake of illustration. But listen to me, 1 Peter and chapter number 5 and verse number 5 says this, God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. And when men will acknowledge that they are lost and undone before God, listen, Jesus said, Romans says this in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm telling you, while Jesus is still seeking the lost today, that's no doubt about that. Jesus is seeking those who will acknowledge they are lost, that will humble themselves before him and receive him as their Savior. The question is this, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? Who are you looking to? You say, well, I'm doing pretty good in life, and I give to the poor, and I help little old ladies across the street, and that's wonderful, and please don't stop doing that. But I'm telling you, God's not looking to all your good works sent up. God's not looking to your stature. Hey, boy, that is supposed to obey me as their parent. Listen, God's not looking at a comparison. It's not a beauty contest, and that's a blessing because none of us would win that. Probably Bradley. Listen, it's not a beauty contest. It's this. This is what God's looking. He's looking for those who are of a humble and a contrite heart. I'm telling you, the most usable person in the hand of God today is the person that will humble themselves the lowest before God, not stand up and puff out their chest and boast of their own goodness. It's not who God's looking for. But he's coming and he's looking and he's seeking out and he's searching out that which is lost. I want to ask you this question today. Whom are you seeking? I'm just seeking to be better than him, and and he's my goal. I'm telling you, if there's another human being on the face of this earth today that is your goal, then you are falling far short of his glory. Because one day you're going to stand before him, and the Bible says this, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, he's the standard. And it doesn't matter what bar men want to set. It doesn't matter what standard men want to set. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is a standard by which all men shall be judged. And we all fall short of him. And we all have need of admitting I am lost and I need to be found of Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.